your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. We're studying the Word of God through the book of Romans, and we're in a very wonderful section there in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 30. I'm going to review a little bit, and we're going to focus on just a couple words and phrases here this morning that are extremely significant. These are God's words. These are His thoughts. This is His mind. And we can know the mind of God, not completely, but we can know the mind of God as much as He wills for us to know it, because He's expressed His mind to us in the Word of God, in the words. That's what words are. When I speak to you, I speak my mind to you by using words. And it's no less real than that. God does talk to you, not by vibrating your eardrums, but He talks to you by inscripturating and giving you His Word. And it's much more sure than anything I've ever dreamt, anything that's ever vibrated on my eardrums, and all of that. I have no idea where all that stuff comes from. But I know where this comes from, because all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's breathed out by God, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. So nobody's going to go before the judgment seat and say, "Lord, you never said anything to me." None of us that have heard the gospel, none of you that have had Bibles sitting in your homes, none of you that have radio stations, you got to be careful which one you tune into, but you have them. You have the Word of God. And what's so wonderful about that is God's not the kind that gets in a huff and turns His back and won't talk to you. God's not done that. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. God has drawn near, and He's spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, what a wonderful way for God to speak to us. And this Word shows us the Son of God, actually the Old Testament as well as the New, shows us Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He's spoken His commands and promises and His warnings, of course, that He didn't send His Son in the world for no reason. He sent His Son in the world because we're sinners who need to be saved and forgiven and justified and washed and cleaned up. And that brings us to our text. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined that we might become conformed to the image of His Son, and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's the theme of the Bible. God calling a people to Himself in Jesus Christ for the purpose of cleaning us up and conforming us to the glorious image of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren, that He may have the honor and the preeminence. That's the gospel. And this Word from Genesis to Revelation unfolds and explains that. and shows how God intervening in our human history can impact and intends to impact your life and my life. We just sang it. Glorify your name. That's what we ought to be about. That's what we ought to be about in our lives. So here in Romans 8, 28 through 30, Paul is, yes, he's giving Christians assurance that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. And verse 29 says what that purpose is. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the first level of purpose. Conformity to the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose that God has in mind. Do you want to be a Christian? Well, if you want to be a Christian, then it means you want to be like Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's God's purpose. That's a wonderful thing. Maybe you've never heard the gospel preached that way. You think you come here just to, what, look beautiful or get a few aches and pains fixed? I mean, God cares about those things too. But that's very secondary to what the Lord Jesus bled and died for. These are the primary things. That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That He's making a new humanity. What a wonderful thing. You know, you can be different. And when we're on our faces and we're struggling with who and what we are, don't let no unbelieving psychiatrist or psychologist tell you, well, that's just the way you are. Just accept it. When everything in your conscience is telling you, I should not be like this. And God has given us a conscience that says that to us. And He's also given us a gospel and answer where Jesus Christ says, you don't have to be like that. I am the Savior, and I save those who are in bondage to sin and death. I offer and promise to save you and not only forgive you but to transform you so that you will be one of my brothers. I'm the firstborn, but you will be a brother to me and you will become like me as your elder brother. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? That's our hope. Because our distress, if you have real conviction of sin, is not simply about what you've done, but it's about what you are. Dan Cafessi's problem is not simply about what he's done, it's what I am. And you know the Scripture teaches that about the human race. And Jesus Christ is that all-sufficient Savior for what you've done and what you are. Created in Christ Jesus. A recreation. A new birth. So, praise God. God is doing that, and He's doing that for this goal. He's working all things together for good. And those are the evil things. And even when I fall on my face and sin again, God is working that ultimately to my good. That is part of His working in me. For what purpose? To conform me to the image of His Son. That's what God is doing with His people. A second purpose, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, those two purposes are major themes in the Bible. God originally created man in His own image. Isn't that? Maybe you don't realize that. Romans 8:29, conformity to the image of His Son. Goes all the way back. God created humanity in His own image. So God created man, meaning mankind, in His own image. I'm reading Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And in verse 31 of Genesis, and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. Ah, yes. Man and woman created in the image of God, and God looks upon this pristine, wonderful, beautiful, glorious creature, Adam and Eve. They're glorious. They come from the hand of God in the likeness of God, male and female. And God looks at them and says, boy, they are very good. That's how God originally created humanity. But humanity greatly lost its likeness to God when Adam sinned. And we have not evolved. We have fallen. We have become corrupted. We're not getting better. Since Adam has sinned, humanity has been getting worse. And we've fallen from that pristine perfection that God made us. And that's everywhere evident to us. We're not getting better. Not without the grace of God. Mankind has fallen and we've become corrupted and sinful. Solomon, after he studies all of human behavior, and he was an observer of human behavior, and Solomon writes about it in the Proverbs, and Solomon writes about it in Ecclesiastes. He thought long and hard about human behavior, and listen to one of his major conclusions. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. And he said this, truly this only I have found. What does he mean by this only I have found? He means this is a preeminent thing, a conclusion that I've come up with. This only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And by schemes, he means evil schemes. That God made man upright, but they have sought out many evil schemes. Now, God continues to pursue to have a world that will be inhabited with people in His image. And Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and from Him will come a new human race. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15:47 through 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, referring to Adam, we have borne the likeness of the man of dust. Paul says, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We will bear the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's Romans 8:29, conformity to the image of His Son. That's the restoration
of the human race, a new human race from the second Adam, conformed and made back into the image of God, to the glory of God and our indescribable blessing. The marring of the image of God as a result of Adam's sin has been reversed and will be transcended through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the picture. We need to hang on to that. We'll say more about that toward the latter part of this message. Now, Christ, why is God doing that? He's also doing that. And we stopped short of this last week, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why did God save me? Well, you know, God saved me so Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's how we should think. What's this all about? What's God doing with me? This expression that Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren emphasizes Christ's oneness with us, and it emphasizes His preeminence among us. He has represented as being among many brothers and sisters, and brethren there is anthropos, it means mankind, male and female, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And when the Son of God became a man, taking on human nature, you see the incarnation gets involved in this, doesn't it? When the eternal Son of God assumed a human nature, and when we become the children of God in Christ, Christ became our brother. He is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We sang it in one of those hymns this morning. Though you are my brother, you are a king. There it is, the preeminent one among many brethren. And I don't know whether the author of that hymn had this particular doctrine in mind, but that verse in that song we sang says this very thing. We are very close to Christ. He is very close to us. Now, this is all a very beautiful picture in Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 14. Turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 14 shows this picture of Christ being among many brethren, his relationship to us, his nearness to us, and it's bound up in the Son of God becoming human. Hebrews 2, verse 10. The first reference is here. It's talking about God's purpose in sending Christ. For it was fitting for Him, that is, for God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's referring to God. But God is doing something. He is bringing many sons to glory. You see that? That's God's purpose, bringing many sons to glory. That's Romans 8. We've been talking about that. So it was appropriate for God, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. Wow. That was God's plan. It was appropriate to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. And that is the context of Romans 8, 28 and 29, isn't it? It's the context about suffering. And our brother has been made perfect through sufferings in this life. And being made perfect means he's been made the perfect Savior for sinners. That's the perfection of which this passage is talking about. Being made the most adequate, complete, sufficient, capable Savior to come alongside you and me and save us. He is what? The captain of our salvation, who has himself suffered, who has himself been tempted, who has himself died. And through all of that, he becomes the captain of your salvation. Let's keep reading. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, he who sanctifies is a reference to Jesus Christ, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. And the oneness in this passage is ontological. Oneness of nature. And I'm not going to take the time to prove that's how the ellipsis should be filled in, but I believe that quite strongly if you read this chapter. The ellipsis there, they are all of one nature, because this whole passage is about he had to take on flesh and blood. He had to be made in all things like them. And so the one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. See that? He has a nature just like ours. He's not sinful, but he's human. He's more than human, but he is human. He's our Savior. And we're of the same nature as him. Therefore, he's our brother. And he's not ashamed. We're ashamed of Christ. Doesn't that humble you? Have you not been ashamed of Jesus Christ? Christian, does that not convict you? This passage says he's not ashamed of you. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I'm not ashamed of them. Us? You're not ashamed of me? Oh, Lord, that is a wonderful thought, isn't it? That's what it says. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. There he is. He's saying to God, I, the Messiah, I will declare, Father, I will declare your name, Father, to my brothers and sisters. That's what I will do. I will reveal the infinite, invisible God to my brothers and sisters. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. He's not ashamed to be among them and to be among us. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. And you see Christ, the elder brother, with his brethren. And there he is. Here I am with the children that you have given to me. And you can read about that in John chapter 6. though the author of Hebrews and John are very different, but it's the same doctrine. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He is the captain of our salvation. And we are His brothers, that He might be the first among many brethren. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage and idea of the relationship of Jesus Christ to us, His people. Now we are being conformed to His image, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Though we are all in the same family, there is one position of preeminent honor among us, and Jesus Christ holds that position. Our being conformed to Him shows how honorable He is. He is the perfect man. He is the perfect Son of God. And each one of us becoming like Him displays His perfection and glory. That's God's purpose in saving you. God has saved you so that you in your life, even now, begin to display the perfection and the glory of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ can pray on that cross and say, "Father, forgive them." And if Jesus Christ can return good for evil, then as you become conformed to the image of Him and begin learning how to forgive and begin learning how to return good for evil, you are displaying the glory of your elder brother, Jesus Christ. Understand? That's what our Christian life is about. This is what God has in mind. And we're like little children. Shoom, this way, that way, that way, that way. You know, what does Mom and Dad have in mind? Well, we're hearing here what our Heavenly Father has in mind. Praise God. It's good. It's good. Now, during the Old Covenant, Israel was referred to as God's firstborn. I need to speed up. We're not going to finish this morning either. During the Old Covenant, Israel was referred to as God's firstborn. But now that we live in the age of fulfillment, Jesus Christ is God's firstborn. And the description of Psalm of the Messiah in Psalm 89, 25 through 27, it's a messianic psalm. It speaks of like this about Jesus Christ. "Also, I will set His hand over the sea and His right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.'" This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. "Also, I will make Him," that's the Father speaking to the Son, "I will make Him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." That's Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And as the messianic son and the firstborn, He will inherit the earth. He will inherit all of the land, including the earth. He is the firstborn messianic son. In Psalm 2, "Ask of me and I will give you the ends of the earth as your inheritance." So He is the firstborn of God. He's the messianic firstborn son. He inherits the world. But we're His brothers. And He is the king but we will reign with Him. See, we're brothers. Aren't brothers all princes? Ah, they are. We will reign with Him. Yes. He is the firstborn. So by our relationship to Christ, who is God's firstborn, we become part of this new family. We reign with Him. But He will be preeminent among us because He is God's firstborn son. The new family is no longer Old Covenant Israel. It is Jesus Christ and the many brothers and sisters among whom Christ is the firstborn. That is the new family of God. That is the new covenant people in the blood of the captain of the salvation who is made perfect through sufferings. God's Son, Jesus Christ, also holds the position of being firstborn over all creation, not only believers, but He is the firstborn over all creation. And turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1:15 through 18. He, referring to the Lord Jesus, Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God. That relates to, I will declare your name to my brethren. No man has seen God at any time. The only God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has made Him known. Paul is using different words, same doctrine. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. We can't know God apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's His position of preeminence over all creation. For by Him, this is why He is the firstborn over all creation, for by Him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Wow, this firstborn business involves quite a bit, doesn't it? He is a firstborn. Well, if you're God's firstborn, you know, if you're my firstborn, it might not involve very much. No slam against you fathers by saying that. But if you're God's firstborn, then what? What I've just read. The firstborn over all creation, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, powers. So it's overall, but also to the church. Paul goes on in verses 17 through 18, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He has His firstborn status, not simply as God. No, no. This is the God-man. This is about His humanity. So He is the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection. He is the firstborn from the dead. And all of this, why? That in all things He may have the preeminence. In all things. All things in creation. In all things in the church. God has so worked this so that His Son, who was willing to be humiliated and despised, God has now so worked it that He now is exalted and has the preeminence. And it's fully appropriate that we gather here on Sunday mornings and we sing His praise and we bow down and confess His greatness. Fully appropriate. Amen. Huh? Amen. So, God's purpose in conforming you and me to the image of His Son is that His Son will have a people, a kingdom, and many brethren, and that He would be honored among them. And we have the indescribable privilege of being made part of His family and of His kingdom. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Now, think with me about some applications here. These are big thoughts. These are big picture thoughts. When God says He has a purpose and a plan for you in Christ, these are the things that He has in mind. We need to know God's plan and purpose. We need to think about this. And it's the Word of God that gets the right thoughts into our minds. We need to see, even if we do not understand, that all the little pieces of our lives fit in and they will add up to God accomplishing this purpose. Every day of your life is one more little piece that plops down into that big image that God is building. And you need to see that all those little pieces, all things, God works together all things, see? All those little pieces God is mosaicing together in your life for this purpose. And we need to keep that front and center. We need these thoughts to navigate each day and to make decisions in our lives. You think these things through about your own life and you see if they will not affect the decisions that you make. I guarantee you they will affect the decisions you make and that I make throughout almost every day. We need to see these things so that we will not lose our way when we sail on rough seas. And I'm amazed how rough God makes the sea in people's lives. Even in my own life. And as a pastor, we tend to know a little more about more other people's lives. And I am amazed at how rough God makes the seas in His own people's lives. But look at Jesus Christ. How rough was His sea? And God made Him perfect through suffering to become our perfect Savior. So we need to think these things through when we sail on rough seas. God will bring your conformity to Christ to pass. And He will make His Son the firstborn among many brethren. He's going to do both of those things. There's no surer way for you being saved than for God having decided that you are going to honor Jesus Christ. You understand that? There's nothing more certain about that. Christ is going to be honored. And you and I are tied into that purpose. It's done. It's a done deal. Paul's going to say that. Those whom He justified, what? He also glorified. He's going to say that. It's as if it's a done deal. So, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would be given a spirit of wisdom and knowledge concerning Christ so that they would know, listen, what is the hope of His calling. That's what we're talking about. This is hope, isn't it? Being conformed to the image of Christ and God's determinate purpose to bring that to pass. That is our hope. And understanding these things enables us to know what is the hope. And the hope is not, it might happen, it might not. What is the hope of His calling is the certainty of His calling, how certain it is and how glorious it is. That's knowing the hope of His calling. It's not an if, but a when. That's the hope, to know the greatness of that. And it takes some wisdom and knowledge and understanding God and His purposes and the Word of God and the Gospel in order to know the hope of your calling. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians would be given that wisdom and the knowledge. And that hope is expressed right here. Called according to God's purpose. Paul uses the same word in those passages. That you might know the hope of His calling. Romans 8:28, who are called, you see, called according to God's purpose. He will surely bring it to pass. Now, seeing this purpose and knowing that Christ crucified is the centerpiece of how God will accomplish this purpose in your life. Has Christ crucified become to you the power of God and the wisdom of God? I'm asking if you're a Christian. That's what I'm asking. Has Christ crucified become to you the power of God and the wisdom of God? For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block. They don't like it. They stumble. The idea of King Jesus crucified, he's weak. I don't even think through that. We preach Christ crucified, Jews stumbling block, Greeks foolishness. We're much more like the Greeks. Oh, we're far. Oh, we've come so far. We're so smart. We're so wise. Have you read the history of the 20th century? Have you? Or have you just tried to forget it? Christ crucified, foolishness to the Greeks. They're gonna work it out on their own. Go Plato. Go Aristotle. Yep. And even in Plato's perfect place, they killed babies. In Plato's ideal society, he advocated murder on the image of God. Sidetracking. To the Greeks, foolishness. To the Greeks, Christ crucified is foolishness. And here's our word again. But to those who are called, that is, called according to His purpose, both Jews and Greeks, Christ becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the first. Is He the first? Is He preeminent in your eyes? Personally. I'm asking if you're a Christian. I'm asking if you're converted. I'm asking if you've been called. Jews, foolishness. Jews, stumbling block. Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Is He that to you? Does He have the preeminence in your mind and in your faith and in your life? If He does, you're a Christian. If He doesn't, you're not converted. You've not seen Him. You've not been called. But you can call upon Him and be saved. Now, I'm going to go broader. Oh, how many have attempted to remake humanity and have failed. We're talking about the remaking of humanity. Now, let's get back on the broad scale again. Humanity conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, how many have tried to remake humanity. Marxism, socialism, monarchies. All of these things. Plato, Aristotle, the ideal society. They're all going to remake humanity. Well, we've been at it now about, depending on how you date things, 6 or 10,000 years, and the stuff we're digging up is not pretty. There's no noble savage. No, there's no noble savage that wasn't polluted by his environment. And if only we could isolate, we would find those noble cultures that were just primitive, but they were so noble. Oh, you can't hardly read that stuff of what humanity, what we are like, apart from the mercy and the grace of God. I'm not getting down on those people. I'm just like them, and I would be just like them if it weren't for a word from God. If it weren't for the Spirit of God. If it weren't for light shining into my darkness. And you would be too. You would be just like them. The radicalness of the solution points to the radicalness of the problem. The eternal God and His Son joining Himself to human nature, being crucified under the wrath of God on a cross, and being rose from the dead. It doesn't get any more radical than that. And it's that radical because of what you and I have become because of our sinfulness. But the good news is, we are being recovered from that in Jesus Christ. And many have attempted to remake humanity and they have failed, both ancients and moderns. And our generation has plenty who are sure that they too know how to remake you. And how to remake the next generation. But for them, Christ has no preeminence. And sadly, they are doomed to failure. Our time is running out. How grateful you and I should be. The world will not love you like this. But God does. Listen, my brothers and sisters. The world will not love you like this. But God does. Choose you from eternity past. Enter into a relationship with you. To foreknow you. Give His Son
to save you. Send His Holy Spirit to call you into fellowship with the Son that He gave to save you. And do that for the purpose of making you like His glorious Son, that you might inherit along with a new humanity. And to do that, when what have we done? We've despised Him and rejected Him. We've said, we will not have this man reign over us. We don't want this king. Oh, that if you think and feel that way, oh, that God would change your heart and mind. He is a king. And we must bow. Bow in grace. Bow when the grace is extended. Bow now. You're going to bow sooner or later. God has made Him preeminent over all the creation and over every name that's named. Bow now. Bow when He extends His offer of grace and mercy. The world won't love you like this. This is God's love. And when you perceive His love, you will have peace. And you will begin to become holy when you perceive His love. You'll begin to love Him in return. Your desires will change. Sin will loosen its grip. You'll never come to Christ if you're just afraid of going to hell. Never will. You ought to be afraid of going to hell if you're not in Christ. But that alone won't bring you to Christ. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's in spite of what we've done, God says, come, come and be forgiven. Come and receive mercy. Come as you are. Come now. Come often. Come every day. Look at my Son. I've told the whole world. I said to the ends of the earth, behold, look at my Son. To the end, be saved to the ends of the earth. Look at my Son. He's a brazen serpent. Look, look. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. This way. This salvation. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, what a grand God that You are. What a purpose You have set about to accomplish. And Father, what can we say? We are grateful that You've seen fit to send Your Son, that You've seen fit to send Your Word, that You sent Your gospel down into our ears. And oh God, we trust down into our hearts. Thank You. May Jesus Christ be praised. Lord, forgive us. We lose our way. And we do need Your Spirit and Your Word. And we need the nearness of Yourself as You've promised. Lord, our enemies are strong. Our flesh is still corrupted. But Lord, may Your love be shed abroad in our minds and hearts in a way that both humbles us, causes us to love You, and lifts us up. Lord, You are lovely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.